God is good. Yes, he is. All the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, well, his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Here we go.
God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Now if you're walking through the valley, there are shadows all around. Do not fear, he will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. And his word is true. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. We were sinners, so unworthy. Still for us he chose to die. Filled us with his Holy Spirit. Now we can stand and testify that his love is everlasting and his mercies, they will never end. God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Though I may not understand all the plans you have for me, clearly see God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time.
One more time.
Now God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good all the time.
Hey, thank you for the clapping. That helped us. We don't have a drummer today, but that helped. Here we go.
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a light from heaven filled my soul. He paid my heart in love, wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cries.
He will
answer by and by.
Now when you feel your prayer will turn, and then you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Sometimes my path seems dreary without a ray of cheer, and then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The mist of sin may rise and hide the starry skies, but just a little talk with Jesus clears away.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
Now when you
feel a little prayer will turn it,
then you'll
know a little fire is burning.
You will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is the friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
Feel
a little prayer will turn, and
then you'll
know a little fire is burning.
You will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Thank you for that almost applause.
Yeah.
You may be seated.
All God's people said amen. Well, we had 35 or so young people here last night, and Alan and I think Jim was helping out. Anyone else helping out? Christy, maybe? Charlene, yeah? It was Charlene's birthday, and what did she do? She came down here to help serve hot dogs and potato salad, all that stuff. So happy birthday to you, Charlene. Yeah. But the kids have been holding a community kind of worship service here in the city at the Dallas Park on Saturday nights. Alan said, hey, why don't you come out to our church? I'm going to read a couple of the things. They left us a card. They said, thank you for being hospitable and an example of Christ. So good job, you guys. Grace Baptist, we're so gratified for your hospitality and welcomeness to us to worship with you. Avery. Another one says, thank you so much for your hospitality. Thanks. Dear Grace Baptist, thank you for allowing us to host here. And may you spread the word of God. That's Lori. So anyway, there's some more. I'll put the card out. You can see what the kids left, and they had a good time here. Hope we do that some more. I'm going to take a moment. We're going to pray. But first, I just want to mention there's quite a gathering today down in Arizona for Charlie Kirk's funeral. Over 100,000 people. The president, vice president, going to be there. But I think it's incredible that a guy like Charlie Kirk, with such a powerful testimony, gets such a mention, I guess, in our media. He was a voice for reason. He was a conservative, but Charlie wanted to be known for loving Jesus and sharing the good news of Jesus. So I just want to lift that up currently. Lord, I pray that you would specifically, you would be honored at this event. I look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are the Lord. Today, our president, vice president, many dignitaries, and 100,000 people are saying goodbye to a man who stood for you and shared the good news of Jesus so powerfully. He was a lightning rod. Many ways, kind of like John the Baptist, a voice crying, America, you need to get right with God. I pray that there would be great worship that takes place there, that Jesus would be honored, and that, Lord, there would be peace, and peace throughout that stadium today. I pray for people here in Dallas to hear about Jesus and to come to know Jesus. We pray, Lord, we pray for souls. Give us an opportunity. Give us the wherewithal, the commitment to speak up and speak the name of Jesus. You said that power would come on us when we receive the Holy Spirit so that we could be your witnesses. Help us to be better witnesses. I pray for those in my high five card today. Oh God, help me communicate Jesus with them powerfully. I pray that you would work in their hearts and bring them to faith in Jesus. And then, Lord, for our missionary partners, the pilots, would you be with them? Would you pour out your blessing on them? They're working in China, and they're asking that we would pray for the next couple of weeks with the kids coming back to college. And they're on college campuses, sharing the good news of Jesus and also teaching young people how to speak in English. So give them favor on these campuses. They're launching a couple of alpha groups, and we pray that those would fill up and go well. We also want to pray for Sarah, as she's a volunteer to teach English at the university. And we also want to pray for the Clearwater Bay School of Ministry that starts in September here, and that is going to go for 3 years, as Nathan is going to be leading that and making disciples. I pray that that would have a huge impact. So thanks for our mission partner. We pray your blessing on them. And now, Lord, would you be with us as we study your word, as we grasp a hold of it and apply it to our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I love you. I'm glad you're here. I pray you're loving one another more and more. We talked about that last week, right? We're God taught to love one another, and we're to pray that we love one another more and more. The Bible says that we can know all kinds of things, we can do all kinds of things, that we can speak all kinds of languages, but if we don't have love, we are nothing. It says we gain nothing. So love is the most excellent way. So let's love one another. I mean, really love. This world could use some more love. Solomon noted that the world can be toilsome, he says, for all its hard work. He says, I hated life, all of it's meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Why? Because he says we must leave everything to the one who comes after us. We all die and come to an end. Isn't that a cheery note? Let's go ahead and take the offering. We'll go home. No, I'm just starting. I'm kidding. But this is the outlook, church, of many people who do not have God. Think about that. This is all there is. Life is meaningless. And that meaninglessness is resonating with countless thousands, maybe millions in our land who just find this life difficult. You want to know why our suicide rate is skyrocketing? Because people more and more are finding life is simply meaningless. And there's no hope without knowing a blessed hope. I remember when I was a kid, my mom was a school teacher, and she would haul us across the country during the summer, and we'd go visit our in-laws. 1 year we went to Florida. So from San Diego, we did the southern route all the way to Florida to visit my grandpa John. On the way, we stopped at a little town called Tombstone, Arizona. Ever hear of that place? As a little kid, we watched the shootout at the OK Corral. It was all kinds of fun, that sort of thing. But I'll never forget, Mom says, come on, we're going to go up to Boot Hill. There's a Boot Hill there. It's a cemetery. And we walk up to Boot Hill. I remember as a kid reading an epitaph. It said, it's kind of cute, but at the time, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Here lies Lester Moore, shot four times with a 44. No less, no more. It's on a tombstone in Tombstone, Arizona. I thought, how empty. Is that it? It just comes to nothing. Wow. I didn't know Christ. I'm so glad I know him now. You should know in the pagan world in Paul's day that people had a similar outlook. They had no hope after life, after death. A typical inscription on a grave demonstrates this fact. It says, I was not, I became, I am not, and listen, I care not. While some of the philosophers, such as Socrates, sought to prove happiness after death, the pagan world had no word of assurance. The believers in Thessalonica were concerned about their loved ones who died. What if the Lord should return? Would their deceased loved ones miss out on his returning? Would they miss out on life? Will those who are alive at his coming have an advantage over the believers who die? So in this paragraph today, Paul answers their questions. He gives us five things to encourage us in our hope. So if you've got your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 to 18. Now, this text might give you more questions than answers today, but we're going to tackle it the best we can. Okay, Dave? All right. Here we go. This is the Word of God. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Why? So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Did you catch that? The rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do those words sound encouraging today?
Good words.
Good words, yeah. A lot there. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit now would help us understand the truth of these words. But most of all, that you would give us good hope, a living hope, a solid hope, an anchor for our soul in these troubled times in this old world. Lord, give us an anticipation, a holy anticipation of Jesus' return. May we live for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first Paul says we shouldn't be uninformed. Other translations use the word ignorant. We don't want you ignorant. For some people, an ignorant, if you were ignorant, that's fighting words. But really what it means is you just don't know. You're uninformed about a certain thing. And in this case, death. Why? Paul doesn't want them uninformed because believers have a hope like no other people. That's my first point. Believers have a hope like no other people. Evidently, some believers had died, but they had put their hope in Christ's return. They were so anticipating that Jesus would come maybe any day, any week, any month now, that they were actually living, thinking that they were going to not die. They were going to be transported to heaven with Jesus. Well, that's a great truth. I mean, if you embrace that reality that's coming your way, but then what do you do when one of your loved ones in Christ die and you've only known the Lord for four or five months? These are new believers. And they're kind of crushed and they're bewildered. They're wondering, what's going on? Do they have to wait till the end of the ages to see them again, to be with them again? And that was kind of the thought that was taking place. I'll show you that in the book of John. So if you would, turn to John chapter 11. This is the story of Jesus coming to Lazarus's tomb. Remember that? Mary and Martha said, Lord, your friend is sick. You need to come. And Jesus waits. It's 4 days before he gets there. We pick up the story in verse 17. He says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. That means it's close. 2 miles is not that far. Just want you to know. I walk that every day. Actually, I've been walking close to 5 miles a day. I'm thinking 2 miles is just halfway. That's right. You get out and you do a little more steps there. Anyway, that makes me tired. Anyway, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. You hear her hopefulness? Her brother's going to be okay. If you ask God, he'll give you whatever you ask. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There's almost like a letdown. It's the last day. It's going to be forever. The Thessalonians are wrestling with that. Yeah, there's going to be a resurrection in the last day, but we want to celebrate Jesus' return. We want to be with him now. And now we're going to have to wait for our friends. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. It's the last day. Jesus says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who's to come in the world. You almost hear this resignation. But the problem is Lazarus is still in the tomb. And he's going to be there until the resurrection of the last day. You get down a little bit further in the story, and Jesus says, show me the tomb. Take the stone away. And then he cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, get out here. Get out here. And what happens? He comes out. So why does Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the tomb? So that he can demonstrate that he can do that? What's the point? Lazarus had to die again. What's the point? It's going to glorify God. And to point out the fact that who's the resurrection and the life? Jesus is the resurrection and life. Do you think you can have life apart from Jesus? Do you think you can have resurrection apart from Jesus? Jesus says, I'm going to do something here so that you will know that I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, right, even though he die, he will live, yet he will live. Jesus changes death at that point. It's no longer death. It's just asleep. He's sleeping. And he goes to wake him up. That's what he told his disciples. Did you notice that when Jesus comes to the tomb, Martha's weeping there. We didn't read that part, but she's weeping, and Jesus weeps also. Now, Alan told me that that's the memory verse that he wants Mark to pick next month. Verse 35, Jesus wept. I mean, we're going to have to just take out letters of that verse in order to get through the whole month, right? We can't do the words. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed so that you grieve like others who have no hope. Was it okay for Martha to grieve? Yeah. Jesus wept. Was he grieving? So he's not violating what Paul says. I don't want you to grieve like others who have no hope. You see, grief is a testament of your love for a person. That's what it is. No grieving, no love lost. But the kind of grieving that Paul was talking about here to the Thessalonians was, I don't want you to grieve as though there is no hope, because that, when there's no hope, that's not grieving, that's despair. As believers, we no longer have to worry about despair. Jesus is the resurrection and life, and he can raise the dead at his command. You say, oh yeah, but that was Jesus when he walked on the earth, but what about now? Can he still do that? Paul, you talked about a Jesus who walked and talked, and you know, he was a man, we knew him, but can he do that? And that brings us to the next point, that a believer's hope stands on the resurrection. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. As a result, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have what? Fallen asleep in him. There's a reality there. It's one thing for Jesus to raise someone else, and Paul says, it's quite something else that he himself has raised from the dead. And we know that he can raise the dead and have eternal hope is because Jesus was resurrected. The world, the flesh, the grave, the devil did their worst to keep Jesus in that grave. But Jesus overcame them all. Church, know that your faith is not built on conjecture. Your faith, Faye, is not built on a myth. It's not built on one of Grimm's fairy tales. It is built on the solid historical fact that Jesus was a man who lived, who died, who rose from the dead, and a lot of people saw him. It's one of the most certain facts that we could possibly see recorded in ancient history. In fact, they tell me that there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than we have for, can you imagine, George Washington? You say, oh, we know George Washington. We know a lot more about Jesus. He rose from the dead. Here's how Paul puts that in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, verse 1, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, folks, you have believed in vain. You can believe in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. Here's the most important thing. What is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that would be Peter, and then the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Go check it out. Though some have fallen asleep. Did you notice the sleep reference there? They're not dead. They're just sleeping. Do you remember Jesus made a point about that when he was debating with the Pharisees? Haven't you read that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Why? For all are alive to him. They're just sleeping. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, the apostle Paul, as to one abnormally born. Yeah, he came to faith in an unusual way. Our hope stands on the resurrection. The reason we can and do have real hope today is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it validates the words that he is what? He himself is the resurrection and the life. So now the question is, when? When will the resurrection take place? Do those who die miss out on Christ's coming because the resurrection comes later? Help us understand, Paul. What's going on? And that brings us to point number three. Those who die in Christ are first with Christ. Look what it says in verse 15 and 16. According to the Lord's word, we tell you, we would be Timothy, Silas, and Paul. We tell you, that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You should note the authority that Paul points to here. Who is it that told him? The Lord himself. This is the reality. You have it from the King of Kings, he who himself claimed to be the resurrection and the life. He's coming. Now, we don't have that statement recorded in any of the Gospels, so we believe that that's something that the Lord Jesus communicated with Paul on one of those visits he had with the Lord. And did you hear what Paul said there? He says, we who are still alive. Paul's expectation along with the Thessalonians was that Jesus was coming. He could be there at any time. Certainly in their lifetime, that was their hope. So what happens if you die first? Do you miss out on his coming? Paul says, no, don't worry. You're going to be raised first. Those who are still living won't precede those who have already died. Now, this coming of the Lord is called, it's the Greek name, parousia. It's the parousia, when Jesus returns. Jesus told the chief priests, the high priest, all the people in his judgment, I'm coming back, you're going to see me. That's his return, the parousia. Now, in Paul's day, that word talked about when an emperor, a king, maybe some great governor, somebody comes to a particular town, everybody was all excited because that was a big event. So half the city would go out, maybe three quarters of the city, I don't know, maybe the whole city would go out, and they would meet the governor, the king, whoever is coming to their town to make a visit because that was pretty big stuff. And so you have this entourage that comes and they all visit the town, and then there would be a festival, there would be sacrifices, there would be maybe a statue made, there would be declarations. It would just be a wonderful thing to have the emperor come. Oh my goodness, big deal. Paul takes that And he says, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a really big deal. A really big deal. When he comes, he's going to come in the clouds. He's coming. Every eye will see him with all the pomp and circumstance and with glory. Verse 16 says, three things are going to accompany this majestic visit. Number one, there's going to be a loud command. Number two, there's going to be the voice of an archangel. And number three, there's going to be a trumpet call of God. Now, some commentators, this is for you, Wayne, your friend Dr. J. Vernon McGee would say, those aren't three things, those are one thing. They're one and the same. It's Jesus giving the loud command, and his voice is like that of an archangel. It's the trumpet call of God. It's him. It's his voice. And before you dismiss this possibility, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 10 and 11. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice. What was that loud voice like? Like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Anybody have a red letter edition Bible? What color are those words? That's Jesus speaking. Yeah. He's coming. He's the loud voice. It's a voice, by the way, it doesn't name an archangel. It's the voice like an archangel and the voice of a trumpet, the sound of a trumpet. That word for loud command is the Greek kalousium. And that word was used in a military sense. The charioteers would yell to the horses, right? That's the command. Here we go. Get up! Ha! I just wanted to do that. I've been thinking about that all week. That's the loud, that's what a kalousium is. It's a loud command like that. So imagine Jesus standing before Lazarus' tomb and he shouts out, by the way, same word right there, with a loud voice, a command, Lazarus, come out. It's a good thing that he used the name Lazarus. He might have had a mass resurrection right there. One more thing. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, that's his formula for focused attention. Some of you have amen or truly, truly, but he says, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will what? Will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge because he is the Son of God. Don't be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have died will rise first. They're in their graves. They will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him that is my Father who sent me. There we have it. Jesus is going to return. This is going to be a loud voice. And all who hear it are going to live. So this will happen first. And after that, God is going to gather the rest of believers. So you say, Pastor Russ, how's that going to happen? How's he going to gather the rest of them? And Paul tells us in verse 17, a key verse for most eschatologists. Now, if you're falling asleep, just try to look that word up on your phone and figure out what an eschatologist is. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Again, Paul is expecting to be part of that group. He says, we who are still alive. He expected to be alive. Did he stay alive until Jesus returned? He didn't. But that was his mindset. In other words, if you're a living Christ follower, something is going to happen to you when Jesus returns, his parousia. It says you will be caught up with them. In the context, church, who's the them? Who? I'm sorry, couldn't hear. Those who had died were raised first. With them, the Lord, with everyone who's coming in the clouds. Okay? That's who they're going to be caught up with. And they're going to be caught up in the clouds. And what's going to happen when they're caught up? They're going to meet somebody. Who are they going to meet? Jesus. Yeah. Going to meet Jesus in the clouds. They're going to meet Jesus and their resurrected brothers and sisters in the clouds. And usually this is where I say, that's why I live in Oregon, because we have lots of clouds here. It increases the, you know, chances of seeing him. So Paul is saying none of us is going to miss out on his triumphant return and his parousia. Every eye will see him. Those who died are going to be raised first. Then we who are alive, they're going to be caught up in the clouds. And the Greek term for this catching up is none other than, I better look at it again, harpazo. There you go. Can everybody say harpazo? All right, you're learning Greek. Now, what does the word harpazo mean? To be snatched away, to be caught up, to be grabbed, something that we go get. Harpazo. So, why don't we call it harpazo? Do you believe in the harpazo of the Lord? Yeah. Okay, so the Latin term is raptus. So the early church used a Latin Vulgate a lot, and they didn't use Greek, they used Latin. The Latin is raptus. Does that sound like a word you remember? A rapture. That's how we get it. We translate it. And what does raptus mean? It means to be caught up or snatched up together in the clouds. There we go. Now, everybody wants to know when the rapture is going to happen. But I'm not going to tell you just yet. Daniel the prophet speaks of this great event in Daniel 7. We're going to go to verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, writes, as I looked, he's talking about a vision that he has. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's the Father. His clothing was what? Was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool, almost like mine. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from him before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Does that sound like a courtroom? A judgment? Something's taking place. The court was seated. The books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, its body destroyed, and thrown into a blazing fire. Who do you suppose that was? Yeah, you got it. Okay. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority. Anybody read Revelation lately? The other beasts? Okay, anyway, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming how? With the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, does anyone remember what Jesus' favorite term for himself was? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Where did he get that term? Right here. Who's coming on the clouds? Jesus. Who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth? Is Jesus. Who's coming with him in the clouds? The dead in Christ and the alive in Christ. That's a condensed picture. That's a condensed picture. This is a Christian's hope. You think, okay, how fast does that happen? I mean, does this take a long time? That's a lot of people. And we had a discussion in Sunday school last hour, and everybody, we're studying the book of Mark, and everybody is going out to be baptized by John. And the remark was made, boy, that's going to take a long time, baptize all those people. How long is it going to take? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. It's a twinkling of an eye, church. Why is this going to happen this way? For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul goes on, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know, here's something we know, church, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is not. A twinkling of an eye, the harpoos of God is going to take place, and we'll be with the Lord. This verse gives a definite picture of the taking of believers from the earth and of the fact that they will be with the Lord forever. There are three main views regarding the timing of the rapture of believers. Number one, here you go. I gave you something to write on in case you want to write this down. There are pre-tribulationists. Pre-tribulationists point to the period of tribulation described in Revelation that occurs before the second coming of Christ, his parousia, and believe that the rapture of the believers will occur before the time of tribulation. They believe, therefore, that believers will be in heaven while the earth goes through a time of great tribulation. This view sees the believers meeting Christ in the cloud, but places his second coming at a later date. Everybody get that? Everybody say an amen to that? Okay. There's others. Mid-tribulationists say that the rapture will occur at the midpoint of the time period of tribulation. The believers will be on earth for the first half of the time of tribulation, but then will be raptured and will escape the last half, which, by the way, is the time of intense suffering. This view also sees Christ's second coming as a separate and later event. What pre-tribulationists and mid-tribulationists are saying that Jesus is first going to come and gather his church, the dead in Christ and the living in Christ, and take them back to heaven, and then he's going to come again at a later date, after the tribulation. Which leaves us with the last view. Everybody will boo this one. But post-tribulationists believe that the believers will remain on the earth during the time of tribulation prior to Christ's second coming. Then when Christ returns in the clouds, believers will be caught up to be with him. This is the parousia, when Christ comes to judge and set up his kingdom. So those are the three viewpoints. And they all have good reasoning, sound reasoning, and scriptures that back them up. But while Christians may differ regarding the timing of the rapture, all believe that it will happen and it will be a joyous reunion of believers, the living and the dead. Paul's point was not to give his readers a timeline or literal description of how all the end time events would fit together. Instead, he wanted to reassure the Thessalonians that their fellow believers who had died wouldn't miss out on Christ's return, nor his eternal kingdom. What we can agree on are five things. Number one, Christ will return visibly with a loud command. Number two, there will be an unmistakable cry from an angel. Three, there will be a trumpet fanfare such as never been heard. Number four, believers in Christ who are dead will rise from their graves. And number five, believers who are alive will be caught up in the clouds to meet Christ. Those things everybody agrees on. It's the timing. But I want to point out something here, church. And so oftentimes, you know, I've known churches split over this whole doctrine of tribulation. Do you remember that? Back in the 80s or 90s, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, mid-tribulation. I'm a pan-tribulationist. It all pans out in the end. You know, the more I study, the less I'm convinced. It's like, I don't know what to choose. But Jesus is coming back. I want to point out something. Now, hear me now. This is serious. The climax of Paul's teaching here is, don't worry, we will be with the Lord forever.
Amen.
Okay? That's it. That's the big idea. We will be with the Lord forever. Whenever it happens, however it happens, we will be with the Lord forever. He's our good shepherd. He's our high priest. He's our King of kings. He's our resurrection. He's our life. We have one verse left. We're told why we're given this teaching, that we're going to be with the Lord forever. And it simply says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Church, our final destiny is the resurrection. We're going to be with the Lord forever. And this is the antidote to despair. In a world that's filled with brokenness, hostility, anger, hatred, division, lies, untruth, fantasies, we're to encourage one another. There's a King of truth, a King who has all authority, who's the resurrection and life. And knowing this truth will keep us from despair. Our endurance is inspired by our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or like the song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And listen, life is worth the living just because he lives. Okay, I preached long and hard. You might have a question, comment, concern. I'll take those now if you got them. Yeah, Jim.
You were talking earlier about not having despair about somebody dying.
Yeah.
What if somebody dies and you know they're not a believer?
Well, if someone dies who's not a believer, that doesn't mean they're going to heaven.
No, I know.
Yeah. There's now no more hope. It's like Solomon said, right? There's no more hope for that person.
Right. I understand. I'm saying that as a person, how do you?
You're going to grieve, but you're going to know that there is a resurrection coming eventually. One of those.
I feel despair because I know that person. I'm not going to see him.
Yeah. Okay. I get your point. Okay. It's one of the reasons why we need to be about the Father's business. Does the Great Commission make sense in light of this truth? Go make disciples. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He's going to come in the clouds. Every eye will see him. Jesus tells the people that are sentencing him to death, even you guys are going to see. Even those who pierced him. We have little time, church. When could Jesus come? He could come today. The next event on the prophetic calendar is the return of Christ. With a loud shout, he can come. Amen, huh? Here's application. Put your hope in him, church. Put your hope in him. Number two, make the most of every opportunity. Jesus is on his way. He's coming soon. Number three, let's encourage each other. We need to encourage one another. And all the more, the Bible says, as we see the day approaching. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for the vision of Jesus Christ, the Exalted One, coming in the clouds with power and glory and all authority in heaven and on earth, with an entourage of believer, every believer, those who were who died in the Lord, and those who are alive when you return, Lord, they're going to see that. They're going to be part of that. And now we don't have to fear death anymore. We just go to sleep until you return. Lord, I pray that you convict us. Help us understand the urgency. There's only so much time that we can work. We must be about your work. So, Lord, grant that we might love more and more and become more fruitful in your kingdom until the day that Jesus gives us that loud shout. Hallelujah. We thank you for what you're going to do now, and we pray for your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand with us, please?
Oh, I'd like to go back to that old country church just to hear the songs of praise. How the people would sing, it would make the heavens ring at that old country church. Shall we gather at the river, the beautiful river? Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Oh, will I ever forget at that old country church how the glory of the Lord came down. The children would smile as they shouted down the aisle of that old country church. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Then on Sunday to see all my friends so dear to me at that old country church. When it came time for prayer, everybody would be there at that old country church. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Years have gone by and so many have died at that old country church. But they're on the other shore and they'll sing forevermore at that old country church. Redeemed, oh glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to him I will reside. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed.
First Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God bless you, church. Have a great, great week. I hope to see you tonight.